Now, someone has asked me to redefine spirit of the mind and mind of the spirit. I'm not talking about two entirely different things. They're really very akin to each other, almost the same thing, just looking at it from a different viewpoint. The spirit of the mind is the human spirit that inputs our mind, and it's not just saying spirit, because if you say spirit, you're just talking about the existence of the spirit. But he's talking about something a lot more than that. He's talking about being renewed, and not just being renewed in your spirit, because you've already got a newly begotten spirit. And your spirit may be moving on, but he's talking about the spirit of the mind. In your mind, there is that which is logged as like a record, you know, has little marks in it, little grooves in it. The mind has grooves, the scientists tell us. And as the energy comes, it makes little marks, you know, just like you do in a record. That's for recall. And whatever the spirit is saying, praying, thinking, feeling, receiving from the spirit world, it is transmitted to the mind and logging there. And God, who searches the mind, the spirit, the mind of the spirit, that which has been logged by the spirit, sees all this. And he wants us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That is the spirit that is putting all of these things down on record in our mind. He's saying it this way because he wants to tie it in with the fact that there is a register of everything we're feeling and doing in the spirit in our minds. And he wants it to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, so that when our spirits are renewed, the mind will be renewed. There will be spiritual things coming not from outside spirits, from below, but from above, so to speak. He wants to be renewed so we quit getting into our spirits things from demonic spirits that we input, but rather wants our spirits to be renewed so that we will shut off those things and open up only to God's spirit. And he wants the renewal to be in the spirit of our mind, because he sees us all logged down, the spirit of the spiritual mind, or all that the spirit has been logging. That's the spiritual mind. The mind of the spirit is just looking at it from the other end, and it's the mind that the spirit has been inputting. It's the mind of that spirit as opposed to the mind of the soul. In other words, it's the register marks of the spirit as opposed to the register marks from the soul or the register marks from the body. You get register marks from all of them. In your motor, you know, your motor facilities of your body, you know, the neuromuscular actions, you learn coordination by similarities of patterns and things you do, and that's registered in the body, as well as with the soul and spirit. Now, my wife, my dear sweet wife, wrote me a note, a question, and I'm going to have to tell her she's wrong. But she says, can our spirits transmit things to the body? Now, a lot of Christians think this, and I'm positive I'm right, no matter what it may seem like to you. Can our spirits transmit things to the body so the body reacts without the soul? That is, speaking in tongues, body shaking, hands waving, and so forth. And I say, no, it cannot. Otherwise, the scripture would not say the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Now, that means the prophet is the soul. That's you. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the soul of the prophet. That's what he's saying. When the spirit of the subject is, spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, what's he saying? Who's the prophet? Not the body he lives in. Not the spirit, because we're talking about that. The soul. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the soul. And God cannot lie. He knows what he's talking about. Then she goes on and says, if the spirit gives utterance, does it have to go to the soul for the body to react, in order for the body to react? And the answer is yes. And then she says, I have found myself laughing, crying, shaking, waving hands, and so forth, without the soul giving permission. And in that, she's wrong. In fact, I was surprised that I was laughing, as I didn't feel like laughing. And I can equate with that. I'll explain that in a moment. Can an angel or demon manifest through us without the soul? And the answer is no. Everything we do in the spirit realm, in the physical realm, in the soulical realm, all comes through the executive area of the soul, the will. Now, I had two experiences where I felt like I had no control over my body, but I really did. This is a very, very common thing we're talking about, very common. Now, when I was in Boise, umpteen years ago, doing a revival, and umpteen is more than 15, that's what I'm going to tell you. And the Spirit of God began moving, and I wasn't yet filled with the Holy Spirit, and I couldn't enter into the spiritual. It was singing in the spirit, in the heavenly choir, and I couldn't enter into it. And my hands began to beat together, and I felt like a machine was pounding them together. It's the only time I've ever done something. I was totally out of control. And I felt like I wasn't doing it. And I felt my hands stinging. I felt like a motor was whamming them, and I had nothing to do with it and had no off switch. And we were going, wham, 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 wham. They're just pounding together. And the minister, and I'm ashamed to say this, but I was a young fella, and the minister was smart enough to come down, tap me on the shoulder, put my hand on the shoulder. When he did, he pushed the off button. I immediately clicked, just like that, and that outside source came. Because my soul, which was letting my spirit run rampant, all of a sudden got an outside impulse, and it became a will and stopped it. Now, the other time was when I was in the prayer room and I began to whirl in the spirit in phase two. And I felt myself completely out of my control. And I began to whirling at high speeds. But, you see, really, I had a control. When my brain was computing, when I was doing it, even though I felt like I could, I was not with my soul saying, you do this. And so then my body, I know what that's like. You know, I've done a lot of motions around on judo mats and things. I know what you got to do. You got to push your body. It takes a certain amount of energy and you make the decision. I was not doing that. I was not dancing of myself, of my own soul or mind by itself. But the spirit had to go through the soul to get permission to do this. And in my mind, my soul was thinking. The spirit was registering. The spirit was having experience and moving, but my soul was thinking. You know, am I going to bump into a wall? Am I going to bump into people? Am I going to fall down, you know, and smack my cranium on the floor? My soul was this, and the feel was being generated out of the soul. But not a demonic feel. It was a reason feel, because my eyes were shut. And when the feel was generated, the soul began, having enough feel, began to say, no, you don't, spirit. And it shut off, and I could feel the spirit lifting from my spirit, God's spirit. And then my soul made another decision. It said, oh, it felt so good. I was feeling the impulses. And the spirit, of course, was getting more enjoyment than the soul. And I said, Lord, I'll just yield to you. My soul used the body to make that decision. And when I did, I have to yield to the spirit. And so I yielded again to the spirit, and way I went again. Now the Spirit of God was actually energizing my mind with signals to my spirit, and signals in the mind that would transmit to the body to move, but the soul had to give permission. Now the reason it feels like you got nothing to do with it is because you yield so totally. This was the thing I was mentioning when I was saying, when you are yielded so perfectly, you don't even hear it until it comes. Your ears pick it up after you're saying it. But it's in here first. But you're not paying any attention. You're yielding so easily to it, and it just, you stand in amazement at what's happening. I have preached, and then I was just felt like I was standing in a body, amazed at what was being said and the power that was coming out and what was being said. And that is because the soul is totally yielded to the spirit, and that's the way we're supposed to be. That's the way we're supposed to be. Now, to go back to my wife's question here with more detail, I found myself, say you're laughing or crying, and you say, you know, I didn't give myself permission, but you did. The impulse from the Spirit of God to your spirit was so strong. Into the mind, remember, comes into the mind. And your soul is picking up. That's the whole secret here. Your soul is picking up the same transmissions your spirit is, but it's interpreting it as the soul and not as the spirit. And the spirit is so thrilled and moving with so much, the spirit is signaling this brain to let it have its way. And the soul is enjoying it so much, because in this mind, in the soulical mind, you enjoy spiritual things. You enjoy the feeling that comes from the spirit, as well as you, and soulically speaking, as much as you enjoy the feelings that come from the flesh, soulically speaking. And enjoying it, the soul, it just gives way so fast and so easy, just like hypnotism. And the more you hypnotize a person, the faster it is, because he gives over his soul to it so quick. And pretty soon he gives over so quick that he's hardly even aware. But he just comes and snaps his finger, and it happens. But his soul is given permission without any reasoning. And before, there's always a reasoning and a judgment and then a will. And decisions made. But the decision is made that fast, he didn't even know he did it. It happened so quickly. And so then, pretty soon, a person's soul is reasoning. And the spirit is just lost in the enjoyment of it. And the soul is getting a lot of enjoyment out of it. But it's reasoning. I'm up here in front of the people. I'm supposed to be giving a testimony. They will think I'm crazy. Especially my friend that I brought this morning. And the pastor's probably got all the lights turned on the whole pulpit. And I better quit laughing so I can get on with it. See, the soul is rationalizing and reasoning with all the factors that are in here. And it needs to reason. God gave it a soul to reason. Because you just can't have a glory spell right in the middle of something. See, that's what causes fanaticism. I know a certain minister. I'm not going to embarrass him by telling him his name, but he said it publicly. He was proud of it. You know, he had a big restaurant full of people. He got up on a table, stood up on the table, you know, and to pray and at the glory of God. He said, now, God had dumped a bucket of honey on me and so forth. No, he wasn't. And take his shoes off and do all this in front of everybody and proud of it. There's a spiritual pride that comes from, we are not afraid in front of other people, and there's a spiritual pride pushing him. The thing is, he wasn't using his soulical brain. He's letting keep his reason at nil, turned off, and letting the spirit have its way without recognizing where he is and what's happening. And you do have to decide where you are and what's happening. You cannot just open up any place, anywhere. That's foolishness. I mean, it's wrong. It's not doing the right thing. Jesus never made a complete fool of himself out in front of people, like some Christians have so much fun doing, with a spiritual pride attached to it. Now, what happens then, so the judgment says, after reasoning, you better quit this laughing. And so it sends a signal to, stop laughing. But he can't stop. But I can't. I, the soul, can't. Do you know why you, the soul, can't? Because you don't really want to. You know you should, but you don't want to. It's the same thing as saying, well, this is the last popcorn I'm going to have. That's the last one. See? Well, I'm trying to stop, but I can't stop. It's the same thing. You can stop, but you won't stop, because the signal coming out has got also other signals the other way. This is coming so strong, an impulse from the spirit, and the spirit is loving it and putting such pressure on you through the signals that you've given away to it so much, and you're loving it so much that where the judgment is saying you should stop, judgment is saying stop. It's making a judgment. Stop. Stop now. Stop. Stop now. Stop. But remember, the judgment doesn't decide. The will does. And so the will is saying, no way, brother. This is marvelous. And so you go against your judgment, and you keep right on. Now you see, if this is not so, then all manner of fanaticism would have as a defense, I can't help it. Sorry, pastor, you can't stop me. I can't help it. The spirit moves. I can't do a thing about it. But you can. There's an off button. But the off button cannot be pushed until the will of the soul is brought around to do it. the same person in the act of committing adultery or smoking or something, I can't help it. You can help it. Well, I tried not to. You tried not to, but the will was left open to. The judgment said no, but the will said yes. See? And this is true in every single thing. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. It may not be easy. You may have to get a hold of that soul. It may have to deny the spirit, and it may have to deny its own pleasures. But it can be done. Now, to continue. Demons of distraction, mind control, mind wandering, sometimes storm the brain with signals. And a lot of us know that. And I want, as a body, this is hurting us so badly, as an entire corporate body and individually and in groups, I want you, I command you, as your commander, to continue to fight that thing with everything, rebuke it, come against it, get people, have constant deliverances. This is one area that we have got to totally get rid of. When you get some results, don't let it up until it's there and steady. Don't let it back in. And they storm the brain with these signals, resulting in distraction or confusion, sometimes dizziness, sometimes sleepiness, or overwhelming emotions. That's another area you got to take care of. That overwhelming emotions till you feel like one person told me an assignment was given to him, and it said, do this assignment and don't use these people. And he said, overwhelming emotion crashed in. And into his mind came, I might just as well quit right now. Then he thought, no, no, I rebuke that. You see, the demon put in this overwhelming thought in of a can't do it, complete hopelessness, the time frame, the problems, the emotion of the soul got totally overwhelmed by demonic spirits. But then the judgment, reasoning of the mind came around, because that was not the reasoning of the mind. See, that wasn't the judgment that the mind made. That came from demons. And so then the mind was reasoning, saying, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't compute. It doesn't line up with everything else. I can't quit. I don't want to quit. It can be done somehow. See? And they can come in and force you. Force your mind to be just overwhelmed with emotions or evil thoughts or temptations or deceptions or false doctrines. We cannot, therefore, just trust our minds as the world tells us to do. P.S. I'll tell you a secret in the world. Their minds are a mess. They want us to totally trust our minds like they do. And their minds are a mess. They trust everything that comes into it, no matter how dogmatic it is. And I say that, of course, in a qualified sense. That's a hyperbole, but it's true to a great extent. Because the devil can input us with these tremendous powers, emotions, it's energy coming in, transmitted in these forms. We cannot just trust our minds, you that have gifts of the Spirit. You cannot trust your mind. There is too much trusting of your mind. I want that to sink in. I don't say it in a bawling out way. But I say it forcibly. I want you to understand. Too many, particularly ladies, are trusting your mind too much. And everything that comes into there, you think it's God because you trust it. You cannot trust everything in your mind as being God. I know a lot of Christians in deep demonic trouble and confusion and deception and hurt because they trusted everything in their brain. I know Christians from this assembly that are in deep demonic deception today because they trusted everything that came into the brain and did not yield to the pastor of this assembly. They were smarter than I was, so they got hurt. And boy, I tell you, those demons can make you feel that way. They tell you, you know they don't, how would they know? And they tell you everything in the book. You better make a policy ahead of time and totally commit yourself under the pastor God gave, like the word of God says, because if you don't in the hour of your trouble, you're going to fight the pastor and argue, and you know, and stiff neck, and you have no safety. Now, I am going to deal with a certain brother this week. And I tell you, dear brother, if you don't hear me this time, I've told you before, and you have not heard me, you have not believed me, if you don't tell me, if you don't heal me, you're going to get hurt. I know what's happening to you, and you've got to be careful. I told another brother by phone, and I made it very... I didn't dare at that time come on and say much. And so if you know who I am, and I told you the way you were, you know, what it was that was coming in, I said in kind of a very, you know, weak way, because that wasn't my point in my conversation. I know that's true, brother. Take that as of the Lord. Take that as of a discernment that knows. And I'm happy to talk to you more about it. Now, pride of the brain, to say it that way, it's really pride of soul. Pride of soul. But pride of your brain can lead to a downfall. Unpersuadable. The pastor cannot persuade you because you've got so much pride of your brain power. There are people who've got demons telling them that their brain is so superior and so, you know, everything is judged from this brain like the brain is God. Your brain is not God. Everything you decide is not right. And you're unpersuadable, strong-minded, the world calls bullheaded. It makes them unwilling to resist these things that come into their mind because they got too much pride in their own brain. We must reason and form judgments as to what we have in our minds. There is no fault with these functions, although some minds are less trained than others in reasoning. We must judge what is in the interpretive stage or data stage, realizing that it came in as energy from one of many sources, from the body through the eyes, printed materials, magazines, various things, newspapers, and observations of life. Energy comes in to these two sources, through the ears, through the world's audio medium, tapes, TV and radio and movies, the audio system of it. Seeing at the same time sometimes. And through the environment of what you hear out here. You're getting signals coming in. Those things come in from the body. Also from the soul. Reasoning, your conscience, your desires, your pride. Also your will. Also from the spirit. From unfallen angels, from fallen angels. From God. And if we don't categorize demonic input as wrong, and there's a lot of demonic input coming in, you know, to use your fire set on, tongue set on fire of hell, as the Bible says, if we don't categorize this, just say, well, he made me mad. You've got to recognize a demon rushed in and you gave vent to him. And if we do not categorize demonic input, even leaving you to deception. Even as Moroni, deceiver of millions, came into Joseph Smith, brought him the light of Mormonism, which is darkness. And if we don't categorize demonic input as wrong, we will hold it in our computer as right judgment. And the soul and the spirit, soul or spirit, will pick it up as one of the facts upon which to think and act and talk. Do you understand that? If you don't try the spirits and it comes in and brings you something and says, behold, I have set you over the past and you shall teach him and I will use you and you shall be a teacher to him and he will take that for the assembly. If you do not categorize that as wrong and demonic, you will think it's right, and you therefore will act upon it as though, when it comes, as though it's God. And you'll be hurt when the pastor doesn't follow it, thinking then he doesn't follow God. Because it's all based upon something you decided was right because you didn't decide it was wrong. Then we are open to more of the same. Since we have a precedence for what is right. You have received this as a precedence. Now that you have received demonic input as a precedence, you are now open for more of the same because you have now opened up to it as receiving it as truth, over and against what God has said through his prophets and apostles and ministers and pastors and word of God and so forth. It's very dangerous to throw away what God is bringing through his ministers and through his word and take what comes into your mind that's contrary to it. Many Christians, therefore, are speaking the philosophies and attitudes of demons. Let me read you a few verses. Let's just listen. Don't bother turning. Just listen to the drift of this. This is to Christians. Listen to how these Christians, they're spirit-filled, listen to what's happening to them. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He has a double mind. That which comes, see, from his own spirit and his own soul, and that which comes from the demon in him. He's got two minds in him. He's double-minded, this way and that way. Two different thoughts, two different ideas, two different desires. Chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Why does the tongue boast of great things? Because great things have come up in hell. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It can just spread out and cause enormous brush fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. He's speaking in a certain vein, when you give vent to it that way. So that it is a tongue, so is the tongue among of our members, that it defileth the whole body, and set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Meaning, the brain has received inputs from the gates of hell, from the devil's region, and the brain has inputted the body, and the tongue is giving forth that which the soul allows, coming in through the spirit, through a demonic spirit, until it is giving out demonic things, and it burning up all the things that should not be burned up. Verses 14 through 17. But if you have bitter envying, you know where that came in, and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Which means you can be lying against the truth. You know, lots of Christians are lying against the truth. They do not know the truth of what these things are, who, what spirit it is, and how they got there. Did not Jesus say to Peter, you do not know what, and to his disciples, you do not know what spirit you are of? You don't know what spirit is motivating you. You don't know what spirit came into you and talked to you. Peter said, Lord, it shall not be. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, you that inputted this mind until this soul just went ahead and accepted it and talked out through the tongue. It accepted it as truth because it didn't want to see Jesus Christ die. He said, Satan, get out of him. This wisdom that you have in this bitterness and how you handle things descendeth not from above. That isn't where it came in from. But it's earthly, it's of the earthly realm, it's sensual, of the senses of the body, and devilish, meaning it came from demons, into the carnality of the body. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The evil work, it allows it to come right on in. But the wisdom that is from above, so there is the wisdom that comes down into the mind from above. It is first pure. That when it comes in, it's pure. Then it becomes peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? These Christians he's talking to. Come they not hence, even of your lusts, strong cravings of your soul, receiving through the body that wants, in this case not the body, the soul, that war in your members? They war. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You're asking amiss and you're not asking for what you should. What do you mean you receive not because you ask not? You are getting this input and you don't ask from God the things of the Lord to offset these things so you can overcome them and receive spiritually what you want. You want God's Spirit. You want to minister in the Holy Ghost. You want power with God. But you fight and elbow one another, down other ministries, attack other ministers that come to your cities. We don't need you here, forgetting that he himself came there. Interesting thing that we don't need you. What do you have coming to our town? But when they popped in, they didn't think that way. Forgetting that the sheep all belong to God. Forgetting that the more you win, the better you're all on the same side. And so everybody's calling fire down upon the other one. Warring against one another. Asking not of God to offset these things. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, or has a strong desire even to the point of envying or jealousy? That God's Spirit in us jealously desires the whole of us? So he's saying. Verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God. You see, you can submit unto God's Spirit that comes in. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist the demonic inputs that come in. Verse 8, draw nigh to God. How? Through your spirit. Your newly begotten spirit that has access to God. You, the soul, draw nigh to God by giving open to your spirit. Let your spirit move, draw nigh unto God. But you can stop him if you want to. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You double-minded, you got two minds, purify your heart, your hands. Now, if you're double-minded, if you love the world, it's enmity with God. If you love the world and you love God too, you're double-minded. If you're walking for the world and you're in the world stuff and God's, you're double-minded and you're unstable in all your ways. Why are you unstable? Because sometimes you're following the impulse of the Spirit and sometimes from God and sometimes from the impulse of the devil through the Spirit. Sometimes your temptation is put in you through the soul, the mind, to the soul. You're given away to, and sometimes you say no, and you're given to the Spirit, and so you're unstable. You're like a roller coaster, and you should not be. You should be a steady Christian. Now, so the brain is the clearinghouse for all incoming data. It's the data control center. It's the analyzation and judgment chamber involving the reason and the judgment. It's the think tank. It's the data and judgment storage center. That's the memory. It's the executive command center. That's the will. And it's receiving transmissions from taste centers, smell centers, hearing centers, speech centers, body temperature gauge, position and space control center, balance organs, touch feel centers, sex response centers, hunger response centers. And it's receiving transmissions, those are all from the body, from the soul, and from the Spirit, and from angels, and from demons, and from God. So you can see why it's not always easy to know what is from self, what is from God, and what is from demons. It's all coming into the same brain. It's being lodged in the same mind. And the Spirit is getting impulse, and the soul is getting impulse, and each of it is receiving according to its own nature, soul according to Spirit. And therefore you can see why gifts of the Spirit are with, oftentimes, a human element. And need judging. And you can see, well, we can't just assume everything in our minds is God. Just because we feel it strongly. Just because it is exciting to our soul or spirit. Or just because it's about spiritual things. Or just because it is true partly. Or even true in whole. The fact that it's true does not mean it's from God. There's a lot of right information up here in the soul that can come out into a message that's right, but not from God. It may be from God originally through somebody else and all your teachings and reasoning somehow, but it did not come directly from God. It is not, thus saith the Lord, it's thus saith my soul. Or thus saith my human spirit. Thus saith the mind of the spirit or the mind of the soul. Thus saith what I have logged up in here and feel so excited about. as I feel the anointing, I feel my spirit receiving impulse from the heavenly realm. And my spirit is loving and exciting and in a very strong spiritual emotional state. And my soul is receiving it also, and it's emotional, and my soul is loving it, and I'm impacted by everything to such a degree that I've never felt like this. And I just feel so marvelous. And as I'm giving out, and my mind is full, maybe God wants me to speak. You know, the energy isn't always to say, thus saith the Lord. And you get up and you pour out everything in your brain about what you feel so wonderful and strong about. And once you start in the soulful realm to bring it out, the computer is grabbing hold of everything else, and it's so quick. Everything akin to that, likened to that, all your feelings, your emotions, your convictions, everything is being just thrown right out along like this. And then pretty soon a person will stop and say, oh, pardon me, it was all a mistake. People stand there. How can it be? I mean, you gave such detail. How can you say, thus saith the Lord, and give all the detail and tell us it's a mistake 9 lines later? Because the human mind is full of this data. And why did you think it was the Lord? Well, you've gotten so much to the spirit that the soul says that must be it. And the soul doesn't have a lot of experience yet. Doesn't know how to judge everything. And it's receiving. And so it thinks it must do something. So it starts doing it. And if it can't get it out of itself, it draws it from the spirit. Let the spirit in itself, which is articulating, begin to come out. And out of your human spirit is the flow. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's from the Lord. That's why sometimes a person will give a message in tongues, but it's not a message in tongues. It's a prayer to God. And there's no interpretation. He didn't mean it to be. His spirit just feels so wonderful, it just starts pouring it out. And since his brain didn't decide this was not the place for it, because he didn't have the information, God was always faithful. When you yielded by faith, he then gave the utterance of the Spirit, and you're responsible. That's why the Bible tells us how the Holy Ghost is to operate. He wouldn't tell us how the Holy Ghost is to operate if the Holy Ghost did everything by himself, like this. If we were puppets, he would not telling you how can you tell somebody what to do? And how many times to speak what to do and all this type of thing if God is doing it. Because God will move upon you. You can speak in tongues down in the subway and Billy Graham meetings or any place. If you give open to it, they'll throw you out too. And you'll embarrass yourself and your church and all of this. Some people are too dumb to be embarrassed. But it'll happen and you'll have no good results from it. Because God has put in the hands of man this responsibility. I do not like this form of sub-Calvinism that has gone throughout the Christian world, making everybody think that they're on a string, and that God is doing this, and nobody's responsible for everything. God tells me when to do it, and God tells me that, and God tells me, and everything's God, and I can't help it, and everything's... That is totally wrong. And there's a lot of confusion through the world, because people don't know what's God. They don't know straight up. Whenever they feel excited, away they go. And they're even teaching people to prophesy out here by out of their minds. Dennis Bennett, and I'm not blasting him, but I'm going to say it. On television, I heard him say, and this is how you prophesy. Thus saith the Lord. He just started talking to him. That's not prophecy. I got a book in my desk the other day, and it says, now when you prophesy, try not to do this and this and this, and don't do this, and don't repeat this, don't talk too long, and don't do this. That's not prophecy. They're confusing the people. They don't know what's happening. It takes a lot of discernment to really understand spiritual things, because we haven't trafficked a lot though, and we're going to have to really apply ourselves and be careful. And all these matters, as careful as we can be, but you can't be careful if your mind will not judge anything, and you throw everything up as that, you will getting things that are not of the Lord, that people are saying are of the Lord. And it is coming to the mind. One person was saying, you know, Jesus is trying to get good out of Christmas music, but try as he may, he couldn't get any good out of it. No, God isn't trying to get something with all his heart but can't get it out of it. That God is not a man. These things debase the Lord. Now, a demon may have put that in there, and since you're not judging things, well, he can slip things right on in. But as soon as something like that comes into your mind, you say, no way. God wouldn't say that. There's something wrong. How many of you have had an experience while you were worshiping the Lord and feeling God's presence and really worshiping, some thought came in totally foreign to the spiritual worship? How many have had that? Well, that's all of us. How many have ever had a demonic thought come in? That's most of us. Most of all. So you know demons can get in when you're worshiping. Yes, they can tempt you sexually while you're worshiping. They can come in with a filthy idea or word or thought. It has caused some Christians to go into a horrible confusion of mind. How come I'm thinking this? Some have had blasphemy come into mind. No, they don't blaspheme. Some have had lousy, demonic, terrible things in their mind. You're not responsible for that. You didn't put it there. You're only responsible for what you do with it after it gets in. He transmitted it. You need to stamp it, reject it, and mail it back. We are a lot more responsible for the gifts of God and what's happening than most Christians ever realize. Everybody, but did God want me to give that, or did God not want me to do that? Did God want me? God isn't got a whole secret thing, everything lined up. Now, in this service, I want John Brown to testify first, and then I want Sam McCleary, and then I want Dan Emosian, and then I want... God doesn't do it that way. He's moving on His people, and according as you yield to the Spirit, and things are happening, and you see that you've got things that are edifying, and your soul, your judgment, your reasoning powers are saying, this is edifying. I feel the Spirit of the Lord upon me. I know this will be beneficial. I know that I am mature, and I'm in a place that the pastor would not mind me standing up before 2,500 people and giving this. I know I can give it with articulation and with understanding and with power. I know I can give it. I know God will anoint it. I know that it'll be a blessing. I know it's right theology. I know it's the right time in the service. And so you get up and do it. You don't have to wonder, is God wanting me to get up now or not? Then three of you come, and I just know God wanted me to, and the pastor wouldn't let me. So what happened? That makes the pastor going against God all the time. It's not that God wanted to. It was that your spirit felt full. Well, should I get up or not? If it's time, if everything is going right, if you're the right people, some of you new ones, your new ones, the babes, you need to be testifying in chapel and in fellowships and on an individual basis until you get to a place where you are able to flow in the spirit and know the theology and say things right. We've got doctors and lawyers and merchant chiefs and graduates and other people out here, and we don't want all the kids getting up trying to teach the teachers. We want people up here that know what they're doing, can move in the spirit, God is moving at the other end, they can say things. I don't like to see the babes up here. This is not a fellowship home. Practice in the chapel until you get to that place. Leave it for those who can move in the spirit, know what they're talking about. Because we only have time for so much, we want it to be good. Right on. Motivating and moving us and teaching us. So you can see, and just because something is new to our computer doesn't mean it's the Lord. Well, I never thought of that before. You have a reasoning that can put things together and come up with something new. So even that does not take us from God. And you can see why all things need a close scrutiny. And why we can't just add, behold, thus saith the Lord, to whatever comes into our mind. And why we can spout off a lot of well-sounding words and truths and then say, sorry, this is a mistake, it's not from God. How do you know it wasn't from God? Because I finally realized the Spirit wasn't getting the impulse, and I was having to think about it in my soulical mind, so then I realized, hey, I went out of steam here. This isn't coming from the Lord at all. It's being generated out of my own mind. So then they're honest enough and wise enough to sit down. I would much rather have you stop right in the middle and say, sorry, this is a mistake, and sit down, than trying to carry it on, getting worse and worse. I have seen messages of God degenerate until they'd all fall apart at the end. And it happens for one or two reasons. Either the Lord stopped and they feel so good in their spirit, the glow is still, they keep right on going until they begin to see themselves stumbling and they quit. Or else it's because their soul has come in and has jammed the system with your soulical thinking and got that in, and you're no longer receiving from the Lord because you have now taken over because you've been thinking about it and you're emotionally affected. Don't think about what's happening. Don't think about your words. Don't try to feel it. Don't wonder what impact it's having. Don't get involved with it. And yet, you can see why we cannot refuse all inputs either. Because God is still alive and talking. And so we can't just throw up our hands and say, no, that you're blocking out God because you don't want the human element. And a lot of ministers have done that. Some ministers have let everything in and some let nothing in. I think the middle ground is to discern what's coming in, teach, correct, be careful as you can, and let it come and try to filter out and get as much as you can, get it from God and no place else. And then be tolerant when you get things from the human spirit and the human mind. Realize it's not simple to know for everybody. And until we're moving in a place that is so strong in the spirit and we're so yielded and we know how, that's going to come. This heavenly places will help. And the more you're in constant heavenly places, and once you learn the spirit rule real well, you'll have less and less problems in getting the solical in. But when you're brand new in this, you don't know much yet, and it's difficult to really tell. But it'll get easier as you have more and more transmissions to and from the spirit world with your own spirit. Now, down to some practical questions and answers. Why are some people having problems knowing what is and isn't God when they prophesy, interpret, or give revelations? Which we've answered to a great extent. Why are some who are sure God is moving on them missing the message of God? How can we be right on more often and have more confidence in our messages? Number one, be prayed up. Get into the spirit, really prayed up. Because when you try to operate, when your signals are weak, you're liable to have stronger signals from your soul than they are from the spirit. Get to a place where your soul is given over and you're getting very strong signals all the time from the spirit, and then you'll be right on. All frustrations and impatience and hurts and judgments and criticalness and doubts and so forth, put them under. Now, some people might be shaken. Some new people sometimes are shaken when they learn that everything isn't from God directly from heaven through a string, and there can be any human element. They panic. But my friend, everything is that way. The interpretation of the Bible is that way. Everything you do or think comes through imperfect judgment. You bring up innocent souls with imperfect judgment of the parents. Your relationships are imperfect. Everything, the school teacher teaches imperfect. Everything in the whole world, in the whole terrestrial system is imperfect. Only God is perfect. But God's got grace. He's big. I'm talking big. He's bigger than all of us put together. He's tolerant. He's not a legalist. He's also not a fanatic. He has a heart of love and compassion. He deals with us, even in our babyhood, with all of our little things. He doesn't come down and say, you're too much of a baby, you're too carnal, you're too this way, you don't wear your hair or clothes this way. That doesn't mean it doesn't make any difference how you wear your hair or clothes or anything. It just means that God is not a legalist. He deals according to the heart. He does not move in ruts that men make for him. Men make deep trenches for God, and God just goes right outside of it, cuts off across the field, and does what he wants. I've seen God do a lot of things that some preachers say he won't do. Because he deals to the heart, and he recognizes when people are don't understand and immature, and he still deals through you and uses you. So otherwise, we receive energy transmissions to our minds from God, plus energy transmissions to our minds from our soul that is frustrated, impatient, hurt, full of judgment, and so forth. And the two will run together in the mind, and the two come run together in the speech. When we hear ourselves say something from God, our soul is full of feeling. And thus, this rushes into our minds to confuse the message coming in. And that's why we've got to be careful. Blessed is the one whose mind goes blank before giving a message. And that's the truth. Sometimes I had my mind go totally blank when I gave this vision. I saw this vision of these fires burning. My wife has had the blessing of having her mind, that's kind of a typical thing, I think, her mind goes blank. And, you see, it takes more faith to operate with a blank mind. You get a blank mind, and you're supposed to start talking. You say, what am I going to say? Nothing to say. Go ahead. You have to start. It takes more faith, but it's more accurate because you've got nothing to put into it. But if your mind isn't blanked out, then it's safer, you know, for the ego. But it's not as safe for the message because you like to put things in yourself. In fact, there are people that when a message is comes forth in tongues, they feel in one sense and desire in another sense that it might be that they may be going to have to interpret since they have the gift, one of the gifts. But they're a little bit fearful. What am I going to say? And so what they do, they will not yield until the soul has manufactured enough material in the mind to start with. And once they've done that, they've started on the wrong track. And the soul will keep feeding it all the time because they will not start until they've got something. That is the way to miss the message. And that's why one person will start a message and you'll stop, another person will start in, and he'll have the right one, he won't, because he got some stuff up here first before he started. He wanted two, three sentences to start with. That's dangerous because your soul can manufacture sentences according to your own feelings and convictions, your feelings about the service and how you feel and what your spirit, you're feeling from your spirit, and you'll come up with it. And it'll be easy to do. It's not difficult, but it's not of the Lord. And yet, knowing all of this, God has given the gifts. Knowing these human problems, but you see, God has given healing knowing this too. And he's given miracles knowing how they'll be abused. And he's given other gifts knowing that they will be abused and confused. And he gives the anointing knowing it will not be used properly through the word, you know, in preaching. Please don't respond over there. I would appreciate if you would not. I appreciate your heart. But I want you to respond inside. Please, dear one, I love you. But I want it all inside for a reason. For a reason. I appreciate the heart to bring it out. Or, in another case, the one with a message from God is under attack in their spirit by demonic spirits. And you're in the service and you're undergoing an attack. And the attack may be mind wandering, mind control, distractions, or other things. And your spirit is fighting back, resisting against this demonic inroad. But at the same time, your spiritual man is getting fed from the Lord because you are opening up and you are getting transmissions from the Lord into your human spirit. And your spirit and your soul are enjoying this, but the devil is jamming with his jamming device, putting words in here, and you're fighting this, and there's kind of a righteous indignation against the spirit. And when you deal with the spirit, you don't say, now, dearly beloved, mind control. You say, you evil spirit, see? And so then a message goes forth in tongues, and the spirit of the Lord is upon you to testify, to interpret, or maybe another case to prophesy, and you still got this, your spirit is still waging this warfare, and if you're not careful, this tremendous emotional energy in the spirit realm that's fighting will come on out with the words until the force of the message will be the indignation of the human spirit, until you've got God throttling the person, because you know how you say something makes a big difference in how it comes out. You can say, I want you to walk in my ways. Or you can say, I want you to walk in my ways. Same words. Same words conveying different messages. Now, God is not rough with people. He is sometime on rare occasions under authority and in proper government circles and after long times with reprobates, but God is typically merciful. And we had a message, Kevin. And the first message was kind of, the person was wham, 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 wham. But in the message, there may have been truth. I don't know whether this message came from the Lord or came from the own human spirit and mind. But if it came from the Lord, this person, in my judgment, must have allowed their own feelings about their suppositions about the individual and the place of ministries and what's happening out there and the righteous indignation with it and sometimes unrighteous indignation too. And so they allow the force of this to come. Do you know, I have seen ministers transmit healing power with carnality. I have. I have seen them be carnal, then lay their hands on somebody, and let God come through them and wham, do a miracle. A lot of people don't believe that because they don't know how God works and how merciful God is. If it were not for so, you wouldn't do anything, brother. And they are yielding to two different forces. I saw a world-renowned evangelist with miracle healing. I won't give you his name. Stand on a platform, and a person of a different persuasion come up and ask him very meekly and quietly if it would be all right if he prayed for them in this particular way. And instead of answering them back as from the Lord, and miracles were being done, oh, carnality began to rile up within. And the devil came up, and he was uncivil to the woman and refused to do it, although he had been doing it every so often with other people at random. Got stubborn, and it wasn't a holiness from God. It was pure carnality. See, transmit into the same mind, there was demonic input, human input, God's input, and God was using, and God didn't cut the gifts off. He didn't stop giving them. He still worked to do miracles. He's big. He's wonderful. We can't tromp all over the place and all over him just because he's so benevolent. It's like being sweet to somebody and giving them a birthday party when they're not always sweet, you know, back. Or sometimes you're a little bit ornery yourself during the night time you're giving them things. So you're allowing two different things to happen to you. Did I stop in the middle of a sentence? Middle of a thought? Seemed to me I was halfway through one thing and I made a transition over to this other one and didn't come back. Sit. Oh, this person brings something was harsh. And then the next message came forth and it was real soft to the individual. And this next message said things that the individual said. Nobody would know those particular things. And certain things are in there that I knew and hold in my heart. And he just broke down and wept and wept and wept. The first one didn't even touch him. The second one broke him completely and was the cause and reason him to know and have his spirit bear witness and everything. So either the first one was not of the Lord, or else the person allowed other elements to get into it. God is not going to first wham you and then love you. Not in that vein. We need to be careful. There are people, they'll get up in a elders meeting, or a retreat, or a deliverance service, or a prayer meeting, and they'll bawl the people out under the guise of God. And the Lord says, if you don't quit this, and the Lord says, and it's, what's happening? They are so torn up inside because people are not moving, and in their own frustrations, and in their own indignations, are storming their minds and adding it to whatever else comes. And it may be from God. But if what's coming from God, along with this, it's turned. This signal's been jammed, and you've jammed in yourself, and you've made God what he is not and will not be like that. God comes so benevolently to his people. And either that or it wasn't from the Lord at all, and you just felt this power within. And remember, demon spirits want to come in and confuse. They want to make God look mean. They want to have you corrected and thrown into confusion. They want everybody to be upset. A number of people in the meetings have written us letters all about the same thing went forth. One by one, the letters come in. They're not equating with it in their spirit. Something's wrong here someplace. Because, well, I don't know, I just felt it so strongly. But where did the energy source come from, or the energy sources? Did they all come from one place? Are you intermixing them? Did you cut one off for the other because this demonic impulse came in so strong to you? Or the human came in so strong? We need to weigh the things and see how they fit. Will they edify? Is it the heart of God? And not get our own frustrations into it. So a person can come back kind of hard because there was a spiritual battle waging inside, and he lets it come out in that vein. Or in this latter case, because inside of him he has a frustration about this whole matter and deep convictions. And when he lets himself get very emotional. And see, women can let themselves get highly emotional, and so therefore they're more susceptible because they're highly emotional. And when they're highly emotional and they feel God's Spirit moving on them, they think, this must be the Lord. That isn't necessarily the same. Remember the different ways that these sources of energy can come in. And to keep them apart, you have to keep soft, lovable, pliable, yielded. Even if what's coming is from God, because it feels legalistic, or it feels frustrated, if you don't put it totally under and yield totally, it will get it in, the message and the tenor of it, in the words, or somehow. And there'll be a... So all the messages are not perfect, and I realize that. We need to learn by judging the message. Now, you see, I've been... People say, well, how come the pastor lets all this go on? How come he isn't more... How come he isn't this and this and this? Because I realize how difficult this is. And I can't get up and give you all this at once. And I can't jump on everybody who doesn't have everything perfectly. People have got to have some experience. Now, you're going to have to listen to what I tell you. When I tell you things like, see, one reason I tell people, I do not want any messages written down in this assembly. Remember I told you that? I want no messages saved. Now, let me give you the two reasons. One is because I recognize a lot of them come out of the human mind and the human spirit, or it's interwoven, and I don't want it going out for other people to critique who can see it and see the problems, and therefore judge us as a message of not being from God and making us a laughing stock by circling and showing up. That's number one. They get out to some to a good friend who gives it to a friend who gives it to a minister or a person who's antagonistic or somebody else, and next thing you know, they're circling, and they're all finding problems because they're all problems. Secondly, our safety is in the fact that God will speak over and over and over. If God is moving a certain way, He will tell you over and over and over to many people over a period of time. And that's our safety. In that way, if somebody gets up and gives a bumbling message, you don't have to worry about it, because you'll get lost. You won't remember it all anyway. You can't remember these messages. The only ones you remember are the ones that come to you over and over and over and over again. And then when God is continuing to say it, then we know, then that it gets some safety to it. But when it only comes once to somebody, and He says, behold, the Lord's going to do some wild thing, that'll get lost and everything else, and it won't come back to roost. It won't have any impact. Nobody's going to grab one thing and go with it. We're not made that way. I wish we were, but we're not made that way. We have to have repeated and repeated and repeated to get us moving. And so God will keep saying the things He wants to say, and the other ones will get lost in the confusion, and that's why I don't want them written down. I don't want you pinning everything on one thing that was said. I want you pinning it on the constant repeats that come from God. Now, we need to learn by judging the message. Does it say what the last speaker said, adding nothing when confirmation is not needed? If you get up and say the same thing he just got through saying in a little bit of weaker form, adding nothing, and the confirmation is not needed because it was accepted, then why should that be from God? God isn't wasting his time with nothing. That means you're so full of the last message, you want to give up and give the last message again because you agree with it. Everything in here computes, and you feel so wonderful about it that you get up and let the energy out. And what are you doing? All you're saying is what came in here in your own words. You haven't prophesied from the Lord. You just took the essence of the prophecy and gave it again. It's so easy to do and not realize it. If people don't understand, do you know that a message is on you and that you ought to give it? Is there a knowledge that you have a message from the Lord to give, or you're just feeling something strong? If you're just feeling something strong, how do you know what that is? How do you know which way to use it? How do you know where that isn't to put into the message, in song? To use that anointing. Do you know you're supposed to be anointed? Everybody's supposed to be anointed. Everybody's supposed to be anointed all the time in the services. Everybody's supposed to put it into the messages and song. Put it into the love of Jesus. Put it into everything that's happening that you can. It doesn't presuppose that you get a message for the people. Is the message essentially say nothing and lead nowhere? These messages say nothing and lead nowhere. You know, I'm not from God. Does it impact no one's spirit? Nobody's moved by it. Can I pick up a sentence? Nobody will go on with the service. Nobody's hit. God will always work on both ends of the line. Does the person prayed over relate to it? He didn't say, name Malam Sahab, Senor. I don't know anything about this. I never knew I was this way and that way, and I know nothing about it. It makes it suspect. Not necessarily wrong, but suspect. Does it expose the sins and demons before everyone? When there's no deliverance in progress, the saint is submissive and open, the saint is living for God, basically, and the speaker has, when the speaker has no authority, he's not the pastor of the assembly, or elder or someone else, the deliverance leader, and the church is not there to judge it, those messages are terribly suspect. You got 35 people, and the Lord says, behold, so-and-so, sister so-and-so over here is a demon of something. God isn't exposing your demons and sins in front of other people. He may sometimes, on a rare occasion, in front of the whole assembly, take a person and right there expose the sin and call it out. But he isn't off the side just taking somebody and putting his finger on people like this. There are times when a person has been so rebellious for so long, and he's resisted God for so long, and God's about through with him, and there's a group that has been delegated to deal with him, and God may come down through one of them, and he may give him a pretty scathing rebuke, and he may even tell his demons. But you see, that's different than somebody who's moving in the Spirit, one of a good member of the assembly, everybody's praising the Lord, moving. That's different than when God's about through with somebody and is trying to appeal to him in a last-ditch effort. Does the message make God look foolish? Does it make God sound like the person? Does it sound like the person instead of God? You say, well, that sounds exactly like that person. That's exactly how they feel, how they think. Does it use God as a whip? Beware of messages that use God as a whip. Does it put the speaker in control of the person's life? I'll tell you when God says this. I'll tell you when it's done. I'll tell you when God is this. And God's going to use me to tell you everything along the line. From all the rest, I am in control of your life. God does not want to take a person and put him in control of everybody's life out here and let him be the interpreter of God for everybody. That is not what God wants to do. Does it put all in feel? And there's no love involved. He just comes down and speaks in a way that everybody's in feel. God doesn't deal that way. He draws and he woos. He may correct, but he draws and he woos, and he doesn't hit hard. Slam. Now, how much prophecy, I've done in a few moments, how much prophecy and revelation should we be giving out? Well, we should not prophesy, and I'm saying this, I mean it's in a certain way, I mean if it's of the Lord, what I mean by this is, this won't happen, if it's of the Lord, but we should not prophesy, attempt to prophesy things that is our responsibility to do. That is, let me say this again. That's not I want to say that. This is a faith walk. We have the Word of God, and we've got principles. Now, God expects us to exercise faith in His Word and what we do know and to walk in it. And we don't need prophecy telling us to do what we already know to do. So simply, over and over again, just when we're unwilling, unless that message is dealing with our unwillingness, or unless it is, I'm not saying this quite like I want, because that isn't entirely true. It's true in one vein, but it's not true in another vein. I'm going to try to find this now. I'm sorry. I got unhooked you a moment. We don't need every little thing, everything revealed to us, every moment, all the time, everybody, about everything. God expects us to walk by faith in His Word and the principles, and not tell us every little thing all the time about every single person, everything. Everybody get a word about everything. That smacks of human interference in trying to help God by putting visibility to what God wants to be a faith walk. And we need to be careful. There's too much coming out that is not of the Lord. And this church, after having said this, is 100 times better than most churches. I won't say it's better than all churches. Maybe churches are doing much better than we. We've got a lot of people, a lot of new people, et cetera, et cetera. We're doing a fairly good job. We have not had all kinds of wild things out in the assembly. You know, we've had some things in the human spirit sneak in and this. It hasn't been perfect. We've had some things out here on the side that were not right, and we're dealing with them. And it's kind of gotten too big right now. We need to be careful, because people have forgotten the guidelines, and they're running right now, because God's doing new things. They're excited. They're just trusting everything up in their mind, and we're getting an explosion right now out here, and we need to be careful. But we have not, this place has not been a mess. It's been much better than lots and lots of churches, most churches, and still, it's not good enough. Now, revelations that come to you should be given in the third person, not the first person. If you receive a revelation of something, so you can, all of a sudden, you just know all these things, you should not say, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I say unto thee," and try to give it. Because the Lord is not saying those word for words. You're making God responsible for every word that comes out of your mouth. And when you try to explain the revelation He gave, you should never do that. It should always be in the third person. The Lord is saying to His people to do this, and He wants us to do this and this and this, and the Lord will come down. He is saying He will come down if we will do this. You should explain the revelation He gives to you in the third person, not speak as though it was God transmitting directly. I just get the gist. You should never say, "I thus saith the Lord," when you're getting a gist. I'm getting gist of it, but not getting all of it. Only when you get word for word exactly do you have any right to say, "Thus saith the Lord." In other words, you need to be willing to take more responsibility upon yourself. Now, when you do that, and you said, "The Lord showed me this, and the Lord this, and He said this, and, you know, I got a revelation from the Lord," and so forth, and then you make mistakes, we don't necessarily throw the whole message away. We can say, "Well, I believe that the message was from the Lord, but I think He's wrong on that point, and I don't believe the Lord. I think He's getting His own mind." But when you say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's got mistakes in it, people want to throw the whole message away. They say, "Well, God doesn't use all that bad grammar." Now, realize a person can, you're getting thoughts and things coming in, and you can bring it out in your own way, and so it won't always be perfect, even in grammar. But when you're slaughtering grammar and saying things completely wrong and all of this, God isn't talking that way. That's the way you're bringing it out. And you should be responsible so that we can still basically accept the message if it's right on, but just realize you're trying to bring forth what you have in your mind and what He put in there, and it's not all perfect. But if it's thus saith the Lord, then we require perfection in it. A couple more questions. Should there be any romantic feelings at all concerning the Son of Man as our groom? And the answer is, there should be absolutely none. Now, most of you know that my wife has had more love relationships with the Son of Man than anybody here. And she says, there isn't even the slightest inkling of romance. It's not anywhere even in sight. It isn't even in the picture. Now, what some of you ladies are doing, see, it's not that ladies can have romance with God, but men can't. Now, what you ladies are doing is your soul is fantasizing with Jesus, making up for what your husband can't handle, can't give you. Some of you. And so as you, I don't deny that there isn't some spiritual intercourse between you and the Lord, and I'm talking about transmissions of energy, I'm not denying that you're not loving Him, but then the soul would like to imagine and fantasize, and He's my lover, Oh, he can love me. My husband won't give me all this love, but he has given me that he loves me. He'll love me now. He'll be my groom. And my husband won't be anymore, but he will be, and he'll do so much more perfectly, and he'll be so sweet to me. And I feel all these wonderful things. And the spirit, so then you're bringing the solical into here, and you're fantasizing, and you really shouldn't do that. Because you're not ever going to have the terrestrial man. And you're going to have a spiritual experience, and you should keep out of the... That pulls you into the solical realm, and then you get your transmission split up again. And transmissions of energy I'm talking about. And you need to not let the solical in any more than you have to, and keep it purely in the spiritual realm. How much should we pray for angels? And what kind should we and should we not pray for? Number one, let me clear this deck up a little bit by saying, number one, you should not pray for angels to do your responsibility. Because they won't do your responsibility. God will not carry your pack and have them do your job. But it's true that they can come and help you in your responsibility. And that gives you some of the same names, all right. But it is not wrong, regardless of your what you might think in your mind, to pray for angels. People say, well, I don't think it's right to pray for angels. But did God say that? And so forth and so forth. It's not wrong. We do that a lot in asking God for all kinds of other things. We say, Lord, I would like you to help me get that job. How do you know that's the job he wants you to have? Lord, I want you to pray that my mother, when we come over, will treat me this way and will do this. How do you know? You're telling God exactly what to do. You're not saying, Lord, you know all things and I don't. You solve the problem. In Jesus' name, amen. You're not doing that. You're deciding what to do. That's all right. Joshua tried that. Sun, stand still on the plain of Gibeon. God said, well, you got things a little bit confused. The sun can't stand still. The earth is moving, but I know what you mean. I know how to handle these things, and I know how to... And I don't want to actually stop the whole thing, but I know how to transmit the light through the horizon over to you and give you light a longer period of time. So God goes ahead and does that. God does not tell his people you cannot pray for specifics. We ought to pray for specifics. It's not wrong when you know that there are demons of lust to say, Lord, cause that demon of lust to get out of here. You don't have to say, Lord, solve my problem. It's not wrong when there are angels, and you know there are certain kinds of angels. It's not wrong to say, Lord, send me warrior angels to war against these demons. That's not wrong. But on the other hand, don't get in a fixation where you feel like you cannot get anything from God unless you call for an angel. You can call to God and say, you ask the Lord to help you in a certain area, and the Lord will send angels. He will. You said, then why pray for angels? For the very same reason that in demonic deliverance, you sometimes want to know the exact spirit. You've got to know that spirit. And you say, Lord, make him manifest. Lord, make the spirit manifest. Lord, show me, reveal to me the spirit. And God would even reveal without asking at times the exact spirit. Well, why? Other times he won't at all. And you just pray against the devil. The Bible just rebuke Satan. He knows everybody can't find all the demons. Rebuke the headquarters. And God will throw out a lot of the other. And a lot has been done a lot of times. But it does help sometimes to deal with the specific in the case. Some of them are sitting there, you don't know my name, you know. And you're not going to get me out, you don't know who I am. And they trade places with each other and everything else. There are times when it helps to know, and there are other times you don't need to know. It's the same thing in this one. There are times when you feel to call specifically for what you know you need the help, and you're calling specifically. And God says, command ye me the works of my hands, and he'll give you what you ask for. There are other times when you just say, Lord, help me, Lord, somehow, Lord. And the Lord, he knows what to do. He's not bound by that, and he'll go ahead. It's just like anointing oil. It isn't without anointing oil, then it won't be done. It isn't like without hands on them, it won't be done. People come up, and I pray for them all the time. He'll never use anointing oil, and bam, 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 they heal just like that. Anointing oil doesn't make it any faster. But as a corporate body of elders, there is a place when it shows a body using the oil shows something, and God will honor that. There's a place for the laying on of hands. It doesn't always have to be laying on of hands. So we don't get into, you know, a position where we've got to have that, or we don't count it as being as much. It's not that at all. But there are times the Spirit will lead one way. There are times in another way. There are certain principles involved. I don't have time to give you much more on that. I trust that this will help us to move consciously and help us to realize we have got to be more in the Spirit and put away these other things and be careful. But I trust it will not cause everybody to back off and not exercise the gifts of the Spirit. We don't want that. If I can't teach you and correct you, I'm teaching you and correcting you so we can have the gifts brought, not stopped. But to have the false stopped as much as possible and have the others brought. So be as wise as possible. Now, if you were in ministries that are using these, you probably should listen to this tape 2 or 3 times. Take notes. You'll learn things the second time you never even knew existed the first time. I've had people tell me, I listen to that thing 19 times. And every time I listen, I learn something I didn't know the time before. You don't get it all the same time at once. You're not going to be able to live off of this. You need to go back and dissect it and apply it and have it down. Major in it. Learn it and learn it well. And it won't solve all your problems, but it'll put you on the road. It will help. It'll also make other people more tolerant when they see problems and not make them judge it quite so hastily, because this is not an easy matter always. But the more you enter the Spirit of God, the easier to get. God bless you. Ladies, come on up. We can't take much more time. Right after the song, you are dismissed. The Lord bless you.
I would like to make a recommendation. I'd like to recommend to the assembly something that you can do for those of us who are moving in the spiritual gifts. And when a message in tongues goes forth, if you will be praying and if you'll be binding any spirits, because if there are spirits, judgmental spirits that are coming this way, or skeptic spirits that are coming this way, you feel that, you see, when you're up here beginning to minister, if those spirits are if you're sending us those kind of spirits, then we have to fight those off at the same time that we're trying to give the message. And so if you'll put yourself in a position where, now it's not my responsibility, if anything comes forth here that's going to damage my life, I'm sure that the Lord is going to help me in it. And so I got to scrutinize this and judge it and let's see now about, see, and if we get that attitude coming from you, then we have to try to fight through that at the same time. So if you'll put yourself in a position, Lord, I just want to receive whatever you have for me. I'm going to trust you to help me to know. And then I'm coming against any demonic spirits that might be here in this room, judgmental spirits and sarcastic spirits and skeptic spirits and unbelief. And these, that'll make our job so much easier.